Lord, we take great comfort in knowing that the pains and the difficulties and the uncertainties of this world will one day be taken away, and we shall then have in heaven a place where there are no pains, where there are no tears, where there are no uncertainties, a place that has been prepared. Yet we are also concerned not only that we have a prepared place, but that we be a prepared people. And we know, as we have read already today, that there is only one basis for entrance into heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. It seems to us strange that there are people who seek a multitude of other gates into heaven, and tragic when they discover that those gates are invariably closed, that there is no other way to the Father but by Jesus Christ. How delighted we are that we can be a prepared people through faith in Jesus and that which he long ago accomplished on Calvary's cross. But now, Lord, we pray that you will use us as your messengers to share that good news with other people who are unprepared for death and for eternity, that we may be your evangelists, your mouthpieces, that we may proclaim to others how they too may be a prepared people. We recognize that our Christian lives are not limited to some distant day in a distant heaven, but that we also, through Jesus Christ, have been prepared to live in the here and now. And so we seek your grace to be a prepared people for this life as well. We pray, Lord, that you will give to us your grace for our marriages, that we may be men and women of God who are loyal and faithful not only to you, but also to one another. Lord, that in those places where the flames of love have grown dim, that you will rekindle them, that you will draw back together those who have made commitments before you to one another. For those homes where marriages are weak or hurting, may your strength replace their weakness, and may your joy replace their distress. And then, Lord, we pray for those who cope this morning with ill health, knowing that inevitably ill health strikes us all, and that it is in the midst sometimes of the poorness of health that we are most inclined to turn to you and discover your goodness to us. We know that for some, your perfect will is a restoration to full health and strength, and for others, it is merely a stepping stone into your presence. Lord, whatever the case is, whether it is healing, or whether it is the presence of the Lord, or whether it is some long intermediary process, we pray that those, all of us, will for our physical strength look to you and depend upon you and accept from you the answers that you give. We pray, Lord, for those this morning who have special concerns about their children. Some are youngsters and already they are well on their way to knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and living for him, and there are others who even in their earliest years are off in the wrong direction. Regardless of age, whether youngsters or adolescents or full-grown adults, we pray for our children this morning. You know, Lord, that there are none that are dearer to our hearts or about whom we are more concerned. We know that we are inadequate to say and do the things that will shape their lives. And so we depend upon your Holy Spirit to go the places we cannot go and to bear the influence that we cannot bear. Lord, we pray for salvation for our friends and loved ones and even in some cases for those here in this room this morning. Those who have doubts about you and about your word and are struggling with finding the way of grace, I pray that clearly the path will be shown today and throughout this week until there is an affirmative yes to Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, for those who we as a church family have a special interest in, who have left these shores and are in distant places for the sole purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord, for the Berrymans, who not too many weeks ago were here in our midst and now are in Japan. Give to them all the resources they need to not only cope with a new culture, but to be comfortable in it. Lord, we give to you Tootie Kyle in Rwanda and pray that you will give to her all the companionship that she needs facing life alone now after the death of her husband. We pray for Betty Carlson, who undergoes language training now in France in anticipation of ministry in Central Africa. Lord, give to her a quickness of mind and a strength of memory so that she will be able to master the French language. Lord, we've asked for lots of things, but we praise you as well. We praise you for life. We praise you for salvation. We praise you for this church. We praise you for friends. We praise you for the endless list of the evidences of your goodness to us. We give to you all the praise and then far more. In Jesus' name, amen. In preparation for this morning's message, I invite you to look in your Bibles to Luke 23 and read silently verses 39 through 43. For those of you that don't have your own Bibles with you this morning, you may look in the Pew Bible at page 84. The reading of Luke 23, verses 39 to 43. Dismas is my name, and I am not a thief. Regardless of what they say and what you have heard, and regardless of what you have read in your Bibles, Matthew was correct in what he said. It's just that you've had some inept translators. A thief I was not, nor a robber. I'm an insurrectionist by occupation, an anarchist, a revolutionary, a guerrilla soldier. You see, it's those Romans. Those Romans are the ones who came and took over our land, one more in a lengthy list of foreign invaders who spoiled our cities, who took away our money, who desecrated our temple. Those Romans, they're pigs, they're ugly garbage, they're the worst of all that this world ever has had. Most of my countrymen went along with them. Most of my countrymen just watched as Israel was desecrated. But not me. I joined with the zealots, a few of us, an underground. Yes, I've robbed, and yes, I've killed, and yes, I've broken the law. But I'm no robber, I'm no murderer, I'm no criminal. It's the Romans, they're the ones that have done it. Along with the other zealots, I am among the righteous, the ones who legitimately have stood for Jehovah God and for the nation of Israel. Those Romans, they caught us. Three of us, you know. Festus and Barabbas and me, Dismas. They captured us. They captured us and they tried us in their illegal court. And then they sentenced us to be crucified. Barabbas, he was set free. The crowds, at least, it was supposed to be the crowds. You see, actually, it was some of our zealots who had decided in a clandestine meeting that they would pick Barabbas because he was more valuable to the cause. And so they salted themselves through the crowds, and when Pilate stood there that day, they pleaded that Barabbas be set free rather than Dismas, rather than Festus. And so Barabbas was set free by Pilate, that uncircumcised Gentile. Festus and I talked that Thursday night, discussed how we would die. And we decided that we would teach those Romans a lesson of how a true soldier dies. That a true soldier, a Jewish patriot, would be one who would die with courage and with strength. One who would not cry nor whimper. One who would be under control even in the most painful of agonizing deaths. We resolved that that's the way it would be. None of that seems to matter much now. Friday dawned. Our hearts were still bent on dying like men. Along with Festus, I carried my cross through the streets of Jerusalem, out the gate on our way to Skull Hill. And then my heart started to pound. My breath became short. But I screwed up my courage and I kept my composure. They laid me down on the cross. I tried to look away, but out of the corner of my eye, I saw that mallet coming down on the nail. No! Oh, the pain. It was far worse than anything I had ever imagined it possibly could be. The agony of it. How hard it was. You couldn't know unless you've experienced it. You couldn't know what it's like to be crucified until you've been nailed to that cross. And then with arms outstretched and feet nailed to the bar, it's lifted up, dropped into the hole. And again, the pain and the agony. I could keep my composure no longer. I screamed out and I swore and I cursed. And you may think that's a wrong thing to do and inappropriate words to say. But wait till you've experienced something like that. Wait until you've been crucified. Yes, I joined in the taunts against Jesus. Yeah, I swore at him. Yeah, I made fun of him, along with Cestus. You should have seen the comparison. I mean, here we're being crucified and we're swearing and cursing and screaming. You know what he's doing? When they do the same things to him, he turns and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I started to hate him for that. Hate him for his composure that I didn't have. And then Cestus started to mock him and said, hey, if you're the Christ, why don't you save yourself and save us? I wondered, at least I've wondered since then, if there wasn't a bit of hope in what Cestus prayed in his seemingly sacrilegious prayer. I've wondered if Cestus didn't hope that maybe Jesus the Christ would perform another miracle. Maybe he would come down off the cross. And maybe he would unnail us and take us down as well. It was at least worth a try. It was at least worth a hope. And it was right about then that I started to compare myself to those who were around me. I looked at Cestus and I thought him to be a pathetic sort. I heard him swearing and cursing blatantly out of control. And I thought to myself, I may not be fully under control, but at least I'm doing better than he is. And I thought myself more righteous, and I certainly thought myself stronger than Cestus, my comrade. And then I looked at the Romans, those pigs, those... I hated them. I hated them for all they had done. I had seen the way they had treated my people. I had seen the way they had pillaged my land. I had seen the way they had desecrated everything that we as Jews had held sacred and holy. I hated them. And I compared myself in those brief, fleeting moments, and I thought how much better I am. A Jewish patriot. One who is willing to die for a cause rather than be a mercenary like those Roman soldiers with their fancy uniforms on. And I looked at the crowds, and I compared myself to the crowds, and I thought to myself, listen to them. Look at them. How easy it is to stand at the foot of a cross or at the bottom of a hill. How easy it is there to throw the taunts, to say the words, to make the comparisons. I wonder what they would be like if they were crucified. Yes, I made the comparisons. And then I compared myself to this Jesus. No longer did my self seem better. No longer did I seem good. It was as if a brilliant light shone down and revealed it all to me, although it was the darkest of days, terribly dark. It was in that moment that I saw myself and Jesus. I knew that Cestus was there. I knew the Romans were there. I knew the crowds were there. But their words, the sounds, the sights, they all dimmed into the background. And it was just Jesus and me. I'll tell you, it was a frightening comparison. An awful comparison. For I saw myself as a sinner. I saw myself as far worse of a criminal than ever they had argued me to be. I saw myself as the ugliest I had ever seen. It's called repentance, you know. It was a change. I was going one direction, and now I was going another direction. A switch, an about face. I had to speak. I had to say something. The first thing I thought that came to my mind was to Cestus. And I told him to shut up. Cestus, what are you doing saying these words to Jesus? We're criminals. This is obviously an innocent man. Who are we to compare? Be quiet. But then I had to speak to Jesus. And so the conversation began. I turned to him and said, Jesus, Jesus. Do you know that when you read the New Testament, he is sometimes called rabbi, and he is sometimes called teacher. He is sometimes called Jesus of Nazareth. He is sometimes called Jesus the Son of God. He is often called Lord. But only once in all the Bible did anyone ever simply call him Jesus. And I was the one. Only once ever recorded. And I was the one. There's been a lot of speculation about that. There are some who say that I had read the sign on the cross. When I saw the sign that said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," I knew what to call him. There are others, though, who say that I was from Nazareth, that I grew up with Jesus, that we were boyhood friends. And in the streets of Nazareth, he called me Dismas, and I called him Jesus. And it had been years and years since we had seen one another, but now the dying man used the same title as the playing boy, and I called him simply Jesus. The answer? I'm going to hold you in suspense for the answer. Someday, though, someday when we meet in the marketplace of heaven, you ask me and I'll tell you the answer for sure. But that was not the most significant of all. Most significant of all was the beginning of that conversation when I simply prayed the shortest, littlest, blurtiest prayer that I could come out with. I said, "Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, I didn't have a lot of faith. My faith was a tiny little speck, but I had faith. Oh, I had faith. I didn't say, "Jesus, remember me if you come into your kingdom." I said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Because I believed that he was not just a king of a kingdom. I believed that he was the king of the kingdom. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I didn't have anything much to offer. Just a little bit of faith. No good works. I mean, what would you think? I couldn't give him money. I didn't have anything. In fact, as you know from crucifixion, I had been stripped naked, completely naked. So I didn't even have what the poorest of you might have. I had nothing at all to pay. Good works? Well, I protested too much a moment ago. I was a criminal. I had robbed. I had killed. I had broken law upon law. Good works? I had no time left for good works. There was no place for me to go. There was nothing for me to do. Baptism? I've never been baptized. Church member? I've never been a member of a church. Had I even gone to a church? None of those things that sometimes people count to be the important stuff, the important matters to get merit with God. It was later on in the Bible that the words were to be written, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I dismissed did just that. I called in the name of Jesus to be saved. Menestai, it's a word that I said. You've got it, remember. It means think kindly of me. Think graciously of me when you come into your kingdom. Wasn't asking much. But Jesus gave to me far more than I asked. Now, I'll admit to you that I didn't know him very well then, hardly at all. But I'll also tell you that I have been with him now 1,954 years, and I know him very, very well. And I will tell you that it is just like Jesus to be asked a little and to give a lot. Jesus, think kindly of me when you come into your kingdom. And then he began to speak. Only a sentence, but in it he gave to me all the assurances that ever I needed. He assured me that he spoke with authority. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Oh, I could sense his presence. It was unlike the presence of any man before whom I have ever stood or spoken or hung. He had a presence about him, the way he spoke, the words that he said, as simple as they were, "Truly, truly, I say," it was the authority and the confidence of God himself speaking. "Truly, truly, I say unto you," me, Dismas. How personal and intimate it was. Here he was dying for all the sinners of all the world. On his mind was his relationship with the Father. On his mind was his relationship to all those who were about him. The words he spoke, the infinite variety of thoughts which must have pressed in upon him. But he was concerned about me. Individual attention for me. "Truly, truly, I say unto you," Dismas. And then he gave to me the assurance of instant salvation. He said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Today. Not when I had earned it. Not when I had gone through years of purgatory to be prepared. Not after some lengthy interim soul sleep, but today. Here I had the opportunity to exchange a cross for paradise today. "Truly, truly, I say unto you, Dismas, today you shall be with me in paradise." The word that he said was paradisos. Actually said that word. It's kind of like your English word. It's a word that the Persians first coined that came over into many languages, eventually into Greek and into Hebrew, eventually into English as well. The Persians used it to refer to a garden that was enclosed in walls. It was kind of the idea that there was all the difficulties of the world round about, but here was a garden of luxury, all contained in walls, safe and secure, luxurious and magnificent. Paradise. That was what was being offered to me that very day. At the time, I was overjoyed, but I had not yet begun to understand what paradise is all about. For 20 centuries now, paradise has been my home. I've had a mansion there. I've lived on the streets. I've talked with the people. I've asked them how they got there, and everyone has given me precisely the same answer. They say, "Dismas, if anyone ought to know, you ought to know, because it was at Calvary's cross that my place in paradise was bought." Let me tell you what it's like. I can't tell you what it's like. You know the way Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said it's indescribable? A man can't utter a description of what heaven is like. He was right. There are no words that I could speak. You just wouldn't understand the analogies, the comparisons, the vocabulary. All I can tell you is that it is so good. It is so joyful. It is so happy. It is so rich. Those words just don't make it. It's paradisos. It's paradise. But Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's another lesson I've learned that I didn't fully understand back then. You see, it's with Jesus that makes paradise paradise. Even on the outside of the wall, it's paradise within him. and if inside the wall, it would be not paradise without him. The making of paradise is the being with Jesus, to be with him in paradise that day and every day. Paradise. Yes, that's my home now. And soon I must go back to that home from which I have come to speak to you this morning. But I'm looking forward to meeting you there. I'm looking forward to the time when we'll be able to cross paths on the street, when I'll be able to take you down the little lane where I live, when I'll be able to visit you in your mansion as well. You're coming, aren't you? I mean, coming to paradise? Oh, surely you're coming to paradise. Don't be like Cestus. Poor Cestus. On the cross, he was equidistant to the Christ as I. But he chose sin. He rejected forgiveness. He said no to paradise. Let me tell you, maybe you wonder, I hear some people do, maybe you wonder if perchance there's no way that ever you could go to paradise. Oh, do I have good news for you. Because if the likes of Dismas can get into paradise, a sinner like me, then there's no doubt at all that a sinner like you can make it to paradise as well. You wonder how? You want to know the way? I'll tell you. Just do as I did. Simple faith. You don't have to understand it all. Hardly did I understand it. It doesn't have to be because of the good things you've done or the money you have or baptism or church membership or any of those kinds of things. Simple faith and repentance. Turning from going the way against Jesus and about face to turning to go the way of Jesus. Simple faith and repentance and prayer. I don't know that the words are what matter so much as the conclusion of the heart. I prayed, Jesus, think graciously of me when you go into your kingdom. Whatever your prayer, a sinner like you, a sinner like me, you can turn to this same Jesus in faith, in repentance, in accepting prayer, and you too can come to be with Jesus forever in paradise.